This morning, we are looking at a passage in Galatians. We're continuing our series in the book of Galatians, a passage that speaks about life in the Spirit and how the will of our own nature, the passage that Paul, that we're engaging with this morning, it's talking about how the will of our own nature can be transformed by the life that we can now live in the Spirit through Jesus Christ, which is a gift that is given to us because of the gospel. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we go through these verses, to ask yourselves, how might the Holy Spirit be wanting to transform me today? What might the Spirit of Jesus be whispering to me this morning? How might my will need to experience transformation? Paul, as we're going to see in this passage, uses words that speak of the flesh, of our natural desire, our sinful state, and that might be where the Spirit wants to challenge you this morning. But perhaps some of us have come here this morning feeling a spirit of discouragement. Or based on the past week's events, whatever they might be in your case, you've come this morning perhaps with a spirit of despair, of grief, a feeling perhaps of hopelessness, fragility, or worry. Whatever the case may be, the true gospel, which we are now seeing in Paul's letter at this point, promises us that the Spirit wants to work within us and to align us up with the Spirit of Jesus. And the will of Jesus is that although there is always grief in this life, there is also great hope. Hope in the God who gave us Jesus and who promises us new creation in this life and in the life to come. And so just keep that question in mind, okay, as we work through these verses together. What might the Spirit be seeking to do within you today to align your will with the will of Jesus Christ? Okay, so we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible with you, you can turn there. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start reading at verse 13 under the title, probably in your Bibles as well, Life by the Spirit. We're going to go all the way down to verse 26, okay? And then next week we're going to close this series with chapter 6. But for now, we'll finish chapter 5, starting at verse 13. And the verses will also be on the screen. You, my brothers and sisters, says Paul, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. So the flow of this passage is very much separated out into those four paragraphs. So what we're going to do actually this morning is just take each of those paragraphs one section at a time, starting at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, says Paul, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, he says. So last week we talked a lot about the freedom that we have in Christ, and Paul's now making a bit of a corrective here. He's kind of adding a caveat. It's sort of a yes and kind of argument. He's told these Galatians that it's for freedom that Christ has set them free, yes. It's for their freedom to be able to live with a free heart and a free mind, a free mind which knows of the righteousness that is awaiting them, and the free heart to then love unreservedly out of that freedom in Christ. That's what living freely looks like. Like we talked about last week, you eagerly anticipate the righteousness of Jesus that lies ahead of you, and you live out of love because of that faith. That's what living freely looks like. But he now says to the Galatians, don't use this freedom. Don't manipulate it for your own purposes. Don't slant the true purpose of this freedom, the gift of this freedom, and assume that freedom in Jesus means that you can just be ruled by your own will. And the language here that he uses for flesh in the Greek is, it's a word that's often used to refer to the sinful condition of our own bodies, the condition, the spirit within us that is actually in opposition to God's spirit. So Paul's talking here about our bodily desires as they're separated from the divine influence of God. The desires that are not seeking to be transformed by the Spirit's will, but rather governed by our own will. Our own will, which often stubbornly wants to hold on to its own way of being and thinking and behaving. So evidently, Paul knew that to simply speak to these Galatians about freedom in general wasn't going to be enough. He knows that if you give people an inch, they'll go a mile. And very quickly, as one scholar put it, twist liberty into license. So there had to be a kind of corrective. And evidently here in verse 13, indulging the flesh is the opposite of serving one another humbly in love. So he has to warn them further down in verse 15 that if they continue to bite and devour each other, which sounds like this is probably what's happening in the community, and it often happens when we allow our own wills to take over, they have to watch out or they'll be destroyed by each other. Which sounds kind of extreme to say, but it's interesting to think about it. How is it that the wrong view of freedom can lead to a certain kind of indulging oneself that can actually lead to discord within a whole community? It's a domino effect. How can that happen? I grew up with two brothers, so there was quite a bit of discord in our family on occasions, one older brother and one younger. And the rule was it, when we were younger, the rule was it, when it came to driving in our Ford Windstar minivan, that you had to be 12 years or older to sit in the front seat. Okay, that was the rule. So my older brother, Justin, who's 3 years older than me, got that freedom first. He turned 12, and he then got to sit in the front seat. A few years later, that freedom then came to me. Wonderful. Perfect opportunity for us to serve one another humbly in love by offering each other the front seat every time my mom wants to take us somewhere. No, of course not. You can imagine what happened. Every time my mom wanted to take us somewhere, there's Justin and I, my older brother and I, fighting over who gets to sit in the front seat. No, it was your turn last. No, you did it last time. No. And then we're fighting over it. We're fighting over the simplicity of who gets to sit in the front seat. Definitely not serving one another humbly in love. That's just not what siblings do. Apparently, that's not what human beings in general instinctively do. We, and many throughout history, all the way back to the Greek philosophers, have often thought, actually, that our own reason has a divine quality about it. And so freedom of thought means that I can actually live by my own natural desires. Those are good desires to follow. I've got my own natural ability to make decisions that are good. But Paul's wanting to add a corrective to that perspective by saying that the Spirit of God is not equal to our spirit, because it's God's Spirit. And we actually need God's Spirit to transform our spirit. According to Scripture, we actually need a whole new heart and a whole new spirit in order to live in such a way that we're actually free. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart, says God, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What does that tell us? That our will, our own spirit, has the propensity or the trajectory to produce within us a heart of stone. That sometimes by our own stubbornness, sometimes by circumstances that we've endured, that can be produced within us. Our heart can actually turn so hard, it becomes almost a heart of stone. The reality is that our own hearts need transforming. We actually need a heart transplant, says Scripture. We need a totally new heart. And so from Paul's perspective, whenever we have been given freedom, there's going to be this tendency to fight for what we think is rightfully ours rather than to serve one another humbly in love. So we need grace. We need grace to do something to us. We need grace as a transforming gift, not just something that we take and receive, but something that actually does something to us. We need grace to do something to us because we have a long way to go in order to actually look like Jesus. So Paul says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit of Jesus, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. One of the early church fathers put it this way, the whole essence of the gospel, he said, is to think according to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit, and to have nothing of the flesh in one's mind and acts and life. Again, our ability to look like Christ and to hope in the glory of Christ and to eagerly await the righteousness that is to be received from Christ will never happen apart from the Holy Spirit, will never be accomplished apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't really hope for those things. We can't live our lives in the hope of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have freedom. Yes, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that Spirit will always challenge you. That Spirit will always be wanting to nudge you, to transform you, to draw you nearer and closer into the comfort and peace of Jesus Christ. Because that's His job, to transform you. So walk by the Spirit, says Paul. Because verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Remember, throughout this letter, we've seen that these Galatians have been pressured into thinking that the law is something that is still needed in order to qualify them for the kingdom. And Paul has, in multiple ways, emphasized that this is no longer the case because of Jesus. Now he emphasizes that a significant part of embracing the grace and the freedom to be found in Jesus is by being led by the Spirit. It's a huge part of it. You're not under the law, in other words, if you're allowing yourself to be led by the Spirit of He who fulfilled the law on your behalf. With Him living through you, you can actually now live out a fuller and better righteousness that the law could only point towards. The law could never fulfill it. Jesus shows us a much better way. Doesn't mean that we don't still recognize our sinfulness, but it means that our sinfulness no longer weighs on us or burdens us with guilt or shame because we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us, assuring us of our future with Him. It's a both and. It's a both and. Think of it like an airplane. My family and I live in Coquitlam, just across the Portman Bridge, and so we have a ton of airplanes flying over our condo building, going on their way to YVR, and my son Malachi likes to point out every single one, airplane, airplane. It's great. But airplanes, it's very cute, but there's a lot of airplanes. Airplanes, so I'm told, though, have an autopilot correction system, so that if the plane is kind of leaning off course, it'll self-correct. So an airplane's flight path is actually never in a straight line. It's more of a wave as the plane is constantly correcting itself whenever it gets pressured slightly off course by wind. It's kind of constantly doing this in the air. We don't feel that, of course, but this is what it's doing. We have to think about our own journey, our life journey, our journey of transformation, as something that always needs to be honed and auto-corrected by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because in order to truly live in the freedom that Christ offers us, He's given us His Spirit so that His Spirit can keep us focused and dependent on Jesus rather than on ourselves. And just in case the Galatians are still not understanding this, Paul gives a whole list of practices in verses 19 through 21 that the Galatians were likely familiar with and observing in the culture around them, but are very clearly practices that grieve the Holy Spirit. Not to mention that all of them are or can become the complete opposite of serving your neighbor humbly in love. It's why Paul says that the acts of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious. In other words, it should be pretty obvious to us when we're following our own will rather than submitting to the will of the Spirit. When we're holding on to our own desire or attitude or feeling rather than seeking the more freeing life in the Spirit. And this list that Paul gives us, of course, it's not exhaustive or complete in any way. He's just giving examples as a way of telling the Galatians, this is what it looks like. There are definitely more subtle ways that we can quench the Spirit, ways that, even if minimally, can end up hurting whole communities. I mean, perhaps an example of this is the discord and the hateful language that seems to now be a completely acceptable way of speaking to someone, particularly on platforms like social media, the ways that people speak about each other, the belittling and vicious language that's used when people of one perspective people speak to the people in the other perspective or in the other group. We don't often realize it, but tone of voice is contagious. Like the yeast that Paul talked about last week, which infects the whole dough. It's very easy when we hear a certain tone or attitude around us all the time to eventually believe that that kind of approach or way of speaking is entirely normal, if not entirely acceptable. My husband Danny plays on a men's soccer team, and there are few places in the world that have as much potential for as much vitriol as what can be spewed on a men's soccer field. And it's hard to not adopt that kind of a furiously competitive attitude when it's all around you. Maybe you have that in your workplace or in another area that you frequent, a culture where behaviors and attitudes that you know are toxic and harmful and frankly not Spirit-filled, but they've just become normal in that context. It's hard to see it when you're in it, especially when it's already become normal. It's always hard to see the water that we're swimming in. But it's why Paul also here gives us a whole different list of behaviors that are in fact indicative of the will of the Spirit at work among us. Love, as opposed to hatred. Joy, as opposed to rage. Peace, as opposed to discord and factions. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, he says, there's no law. Because when we operate like this, in the light of God's grace and Christ's righteousness, these things pretty well sum up what the whole law was about. Now, we don't have time this morning. We're not going to touch on all of them individually, but I do want to highlight that last one, self-control, because it's often the forgotten caboose of the fruits of the Spirit. And I think it's last for a reason. Because along with love, the first and the last here, love and self-control, these are the two fruits of the Spirit that really sum up what Paul is talking about here in this passage. Self-control is another word for willpower, right? A sort of a mastery over one's will. So when you are walking in the power of the Spirit and you're seeking to be led by the will of the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to have reign within you to live for His will rather than your own, then the inward result of that is self-control. And the outward result of that is love. I can't truly love you if my own will is sort of turned inwards on myself. and catering to my own selfish needs. It's why Paul says in verse 24 that those who belong to Christ Jesus have actually crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's again another way that we seek to fixate ourselves on the cross of Christ and the hope to be found there, because just as Christ was crucified, we actually now are enabled to crucify our own flesh with him. Doesn't mean that we don't feel things or let ourselves desire things and have passions about things, but it means that our desires and our wills can now be aligned up with the Spirit of Jesus. We can make sure that our autocorrect is turned on so that our desires are honed and shaped by the Spirit of Jesus. We have that opportunity now. I mean, if our goal is to look like Jesus, this is what needs to happen. If we want people to know Jesus through us, we have to show them what life in his Spirit looks like. Verse 25, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Or as one translation says, follow the Spirit's footsteps. When I was a kid, whenever it snowed outside and there was a foot or two in our backyard, if my dad and I were going out to the shop or to the barn, he would encourage me to step where he had stepped so that I wouldn't get stuck in the snow, so that I could put my foot where he had already put his and then be able to follow him, well, more effectively. That's in essence what we're trying to do here. Knowing that the Spirit is always with us and going before us, we're trying to walk where he walks, to go where he goes, to tread where he treads. He doesn't want us to get stuck, to be immovable, to have hearts of stones or wills that are trapped in hopelessness. He doesn't want us to be there. The true gospel invites us into a life of the Spirit where we are a people who are filled with hope, filled with the anticipation of new creation, of resurrection, of the perfect kingdom under the reign of Jesus Christ. We can live like that when we are walking in the footsteps of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who gives us hope, who goes before us. So I want to ask you again this morning, because it's probably one of the most important questions that you could be asking yourself every day of your life and your walk with Jesus Christ. How might you invite the Holy Spirit to play a more active role in your own life today? To transform whatever it is that your own will might be stuck on, to help you align your will with the will of Jesus. How might he free you? Paul says that we are called to be free. And if we walk in the Spirit, we can walk in the freedom of knowing that God is actively at work within us, shaping our stories, guiding our motives and our passions, increasing our capacity to look more and more like Jesus, showing us the way that we are to go. What greater freedom is there than to know that I don't have to control or own or manage my life on my own, but rather that I am owned by Jesus, that I belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Living God, we ask humbly this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would fill us anew, that you would fill us with hope, that you would fill us with peace, that you would fill us with a deep knowledge of your abiding presence within us, Lord, that we may trust that you are at work, that you are here, that you are present with us, and that you, in all ways, are seeking to transform us, to be more like you, to anticipate what you are anticipating for us, to know of the new creation joy that not only lies ahead of us, but that is available to us and present to us in a mysterious way now already. Living God, we ask for the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit to invade our lives. And as we shift soon, Lord, to the table here, may we bring our own wills before you and seek your Holy Spirit's transformation. We pray this all in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.